All right, if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, I'll need a couple of men to help me pass out some notes, if you would be as kind, gentlemen. You really just need to be right here. Here, you can give those on that side, and no, it's all right. If you want to help, Cliff, might be faster. Thank you, gentlemen. Matthew 13, please. Matthew 13, and we'll read one of the smallest parables. Tonight is not exactly a sermon like this morning. I hope you understood this morning I was trying to encourage and exhort you a little bit in areas of temptation. Tonight will be very different than that. It's more doctrinal. It's really more trying to get at a specific issue if we can. What are you guys' problem? Dada's been done and taken a nap by now. Everybody's got some notes? Let's all stand, please. I have been dealing with the parables. I have spoken on the first, second, and third parable. So the parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and the weeds, the zinzania. Last week I spoke on the mustard seed, and tonight we're going to look at the fourth parable, the parable of the leaven. Let me just say this for everybody. There's always controversy when you deal with these subjects because we're dealing with kingdom. Kingdom is the hardest subject to discuss. Friends, I am not a dumb person. I could bring you 100 different good theological thinkers and line their books up across this platform, and you would have 100 different answers on the subject of the kingdom to the place where it's dizzying to read for a guy like me that reads academically. There's lots of debate and lots of discussion. For your help, when Jesus speaks of the kingdom, he is not directly talking about the church. Church hasn't even been introduced. The idea of the church will be introduced in Matthew 16. The church will be born on the day of Pentecost. The kingdom starts really in Matthew 13, both historically and in the text. It begins with his first coming, and it will end with his second coming. The church will fit in that. There's overlap, there's things that connect, but they're not the same exactly. So what we're going to do tonight, we're going to read this parable, but I'm going to ask a question. How do you like failure? I didn't get anybody's answer. Do you like failure? We're not just talking about people getting saved in this text. It's bigger than that. It's kind of God's work and influence throughout all of the world between those two times. So we would include churches, it would include Christians in one sense, but it would include effects on society. It includes pretty much everything. Are we winning or losing? Well, if you live in America, you already know we're not winning. We might win back a little piece of ground, but the hatred towards Christianity, forget Christianity, something like, are you a man or a woman? And we got mothers coming out of their shoes because they want to defend their children. We're in bad shape. We're going to talk about that. We're going to use this parable, but it's really out of the seven, five of them teach the same thing. You just got to hear it. Verse 34. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto what? All right, we're going to make it modern English because we learned last week, they're not here tonight. Young people don't know the word leaven means yeast. So you just got to know it's yeast. By the way, is there anything wrong with yeast? Of course not. Yeast is yeast. It makes bread better. It makes lots of things better. It makes things rise. Use yeast in lots of different things. But that's not the point. So I'm going to use leaven because it's in the King James, but yeast is what we're talking about. The kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So she had this large thing of dough, so to speak. And she put the yeast in that, and sooner or later the yeast took over everything. Now, there are people that teach this, so I want you to understand. Tonight, you will have biblical reasons for not believing it. The common teaching in evangelical churches today that we are going to sow the seed of the gospel and we're going to leaven, spread the gospel and the results of the gospel throughout all of society and make it all better. That's the view. Is that what Jesus was saying? That's what we're going to ask tonight. Okay? Father, thank you again for this time. Bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's begin with the Cardinals. This is for Jennifer. I know she knows the Cubs got swept. I'm sure she knows. That's the reason she's wearing a mask, so I can't see her evil look at me right now. By the way, I could care less. You do understand. I just could care less. There was a day I was into sports, but not really. Last night, I watched the Cardinals beat the Yankees 1-0. I watched 2 players in the bottom of the ninth. That has been my entire baseball career this year. 2 players batting. Daniel, you and your wife know, because you lived in the St. Louis area, I am not a faithful person, because down there, I think the pastors wear Cardinal shirts to church, I think. Is that correct, Daniel? Pretty much. Pretty much. Now, friend, I want to ask you a question. Maybe you know nothing about baseball. Let's ask a question. When are you a winner? There's 162 games in baseball per season. Everybody, I want somebody to answer. About how many games do you have to win out of 162 to more or less get in the playoffs normally? 90 is kind of minimum. 100 pretty much puts you in. So you realize if you won 100 games, how many did you lose? 62. But when it comes to spiritual things, we witness to somebody, we pray for somebody, we love somebody, that somebody comes to church for a while, that somebody goes back to the world, and we just fall apart, because in Christian circles, it's got to be 100% or it's zero. Is this an important question, yes or no? This is the reason many Christians, after the first few years, they don't witness. Actually, the average Christian doesn't know any unsaved people after a while. Doesn't like, you know, stays away. Friends, we get discouraged because we don't succeed. Now, I like sports. I watch some of the world track and field. Oh, my goodness, we have some people in our country that can run. That one young lady that runs the 400-meter hurdles, I just wish I could dream of running 400 yards. Not that fast, just running 400 yards. It's just beautiful. Let's look at your notes. By the way, a very good baseball team wins 62% of the time. Did you hear me? That's a very good baseball team. We have baseball teams that won't even cut. They're going to win about 35% this year, some of them. In your notes, this is the 5th major point on Matthew 13. The 7 parables about the mystery farm of the kingdom. We're not talking the millennium. We're talking this period between the first and second coming that Jesus is now revealing. He says it's been hid since ages past. It's now being revealed. That's the nature of a miracle. So we're not in the millennium. We're not in Jesus ruling and reigning. That's future. We are now in this mystery farm. I say in your notes, this is my assumption. The 7 parables about the mystery farm of the kingdom, almost 5 of 7, all reveal a mixture, a mix. Or if you could say this, mixed results. So let me ask some teachers. Emily, you teach what grade now? Fourth, fifth, and sixth? Is that correct? Language kind of stuff? English? What do you call it? What do we call it? English language arts. You've taught third before that? It's harder to know because a third grader thinking about when they're 12th grade. But if you're a high school teacher, look at me, and you poured your heart, and I'm assuming it's the same with you, I'm assuming it was the same with Christy even in kindergarten. You pour your heart in kids, and you see kids self-destruct, how do you feel? Do we see that? Friends, when Jesus teaches us, hear me, from his first coming to his second coming, when he tells us seven parables that describe elements of God's work on earth during this time, seven of them are mixed. They're not defeats, but there's not great victories either. It's a mixture of things. Which means what? Cliff, you working with teenagers? How many of the teenagers you're working with do you want to see fail? None, correct? Zero. Cliff, that should be your heart's desire, but on the backside of the head, you ought to understand and expect they're not all going to succeed. And if you don't have a little bit of that in you, it'll burn you out over time. Because you will have expectations and kids will be stupid and it will hurt you to your core. And, oh, by the way, some of our families this morning and in our broader church are suffering from that. They're not talking to you about it. They're not talking to anybody about it. Some of their own children. It's like, by the way, those children came to this church, sat in these seats, went to our Sunday school class. Some of them went to our school. We're not always going to be successful. Well, let's go through all seven parables, but we're really going to go through five and most of them pretty quickly. The first parable is the parable of the sower. I say this is so obvious that it is painful. The first thing we find in the first parable is mixed results. Mixed results. When the sower goes forth to sow, which is, remember, this is the fundamental parable. Primarily in this age, believers are sowing the seed. Or if we want to say Jesus is sowing it through us, that's okay. But he says in verse 3, highlighted, a sower went forth to sow because a sower sows. Some falls by the wayside. Some falls in stony places. Some falls among thorns. Verse 8. But others fell on good ground. So please look at me. 25, 25, 25, all unsaved. You only have the seed falling on one group of good ground. Is that correct, according to Jesus? So that means the stuff I used to hear in Bible college, the lies that were told, thousands saved. We had people that every time they went out to witness to somebody, people just bowed their head and in line going through Jewel. Well, after a while, you realize you're being lied to. By the way, friend, if you can get the gospel to somebody and share the gospel, this is what you ought to expect. Mixed results. Some will have nothing to do with it. Some might have some interest initially. Some might have some perk. You know, they kind of seem like it's something, but really there's nothing there. They percolate along and then self-destruct. And then there's the fourth group. But hear me, in the fourth group, there's 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So you're going to have some people that, phew, you're going to have a lot more out of that 25% that do more middle. And then you're going to have some that they produce some fruit, they're saved, they move forward. Mixed results, number two. This is the second parable, the parable of the weeds, the tares, the King James would call it, the zinzania, meaning as Jesus is working through us, sowing the seed, he also sows us in the world, but at the same time, his enemy, Satan, sows his own people in the world. So you not only have mixed results, you have mixed people. Matthew 13:37. Jesus explaining says this, he answered and said unto them, he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares, the weeds, the zinzania are the children of the wicked one. So you should expect mixed results. You should expect mixed people. That is what he says. Number three is what I preached on last Sunday morning. Mixed growth. Matthew, and by the way, the emphasis of the parable of the mustard seed is growth. So you should expect growth. God can move things forward, but it can get weird. And the growth will become mixed. He says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown. See, Jesus just assumes when we're sowing the seed out there, things are going to grow. You know, doesn't mean you're going to have everybody saved, but things are going to move. And Christianity exploded in the first three centuries and does at certain times, but it always grows. But as the text says, it becomes the greatest among the herbs or a little bush. But then it says it also then becomes a tree, which is, by the way, folks, a mustard seed doesn't become a tree. And once it becomes a tree, the birds of the air, which is Satan and his demons, come and lodge. They build their habitation in the very thing. I went to my first school. I don't know how much history knowledge we have in this room about these weird things. I went to George Washington University. Did you know that George Washington University was originally a Baptist university? Folks, almost all of these schools were started by people like us in the past. But eventually, by the way, it isn't 5 years, it isn't 50 years, it's usually 100, 150 years. The best of schools. You say why? It's going to grow, and then it's going to grow in weird ways, and then at the top of the organization will be the opposite of what should be. Just common. Common. Brown University. Is Brown University the one in Rhode Island? I think it is. Brown University was a Baptist school. By the way, look at me. Organized to train pastors in the day. Wow, how did that happen? By the way, it's just common in our country. All right. So we have the first three. Mixed results, mixed people, mixed growth. Next. And friends, here's where we come to the controversy. So I have a lot of verses, so you don't have to pray about anything. You can actually read the verses. You don't have to read the Greek, but you can read the verses knowing that Pastor Warren has done the work. These next verse, look at me, is going to contain every verse in the New Testament with yeast in it, or leaven. Look at me, with two exceptions. The parallel passages I didn't put in there. So there's a parallel passage in Mark and a parallel passage in Luke. I didn't include it because I assumed you knew it was the same passage. Every other reference to leaven or yeast in the New Testament will be in your notes. I believe the parable of the leaven is the most negative parable of all. I call it this. We will find mixed, or if you prefer, mixed up doctrine and practice. Now, friends, I can bring you the books. I can bring you the scholars. They teach, no criticism of anybody. I'm being factual. Do you understand the difference between being factual and critical? You go to Trinity, you go to Southern Baptist Seminary, they're going to read this passage as Christianity is going to leaven society. Here's my problem. Every use of leaven, and I got to say this, it's not in your notes. Every use of yeast or leaven in the New Testament that is used metaphorically always speaks of evil. Every use. Hold it. If it's talking about yeast, you know, the kind you put in bread, it's okay. But if it's used as a metaphor, it's a metaphor of how what? Evil gets into something and spreads. Let me ask you a question. What do we have in common? You ever heard of cancer? Cancer does what? It does what? It not only spreads, it spreads through other tissue and other organs. Leaven is that picture in the ancient world. You put yeast in something, it doesn't say, oh, I only want 10% and then I'll stop. It spreads throughout everything. So I would tell you this, you're going to find, this is from the text, not from my imagination, mixed or mixed up doctrine and or practice. So here we are. We are church. Folks, this church here in 1974 was started out of another church. Yes? It was started out of Emmanuel Baptist in Waukegan. 3 to 4 families realized that church was sliding in 1974. The music with the youth group. So they wanted to have a fundamental church. They came here. By the way, is Emmanuel Church here exist? Well, everybody knows it exists out by the mall. They don't call it Baptist anymore. And listen, you see the guy you're looking at? I am not a liar. Please watch their sermons so-called on the internet. You will just be like, what happened? I watched a guy 6 weeks in a row get up. He has a little stool. He sat down and he preached like this. Do you understand what this is? That's apologizing. We don't apologize for Christ. And he said, you know, you're in a journey and you're in a different place than me. By the way, the leaven got in the church long ago. And when the leaven gets in, it's really hard to get the leaven out. Really hard. Well, let's do this. Let's look at text. And you tell me if yeast is always used when it's a metaphor in an evil way. Matthew 16:6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Zume is the Greek word for leaven. Zume. Take heed, beware of that leavening influence of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's used in an evil way because their teaching will spread. Their practice will spread. Chapter 16, verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread? Look at me. Did I say this? Please, everybody look at me. Leaven in the Bible. D.A. Carson, a brilliant man who does not believe what I'm teaching. Because if the evangelical world wants to be triumphant, he says, and it's almost like dismissive. Well, leaven is not always negative in the Bible. And he quotes a verse, are you ready? In Leviticus, that's talking about yeast. But we're not talking about yeast. We're talking about yeast when it's used as a metaphor. It's always used as a metaphor for evil. So let's look at the text. Jesus says, you guys are really slow. I'm not talking about yeast in bread. That you should beware of the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread. By the way, there it's in a good use, correct? It's just, you go buy a loaf of bread, it has yeast in it, of course. He says, but of the what? The teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the doctrine. And friends, that's the key. So, leaven, when it's used as a metaphor, is always evil. In Leviticus, there's a passage, and there's probably a couple of others in the Old Testament, that's just talking about yeast. Jesus is even here saying, look at me, friend. Sometimes I want to take people by the throat and say, what's your problem? Don't you get I'm not talking about the yeast you get in your bread? I'm talking about the false teaching and the false practices that spread into people's lives and spread into people, into our churches, because that will spread and spread and spread. Next page, please. Remember, I'm giving you how many references? Every single one. Except those two, which, you know, they're just in Mark and Luke. They're parallel passages. Mark 8:15. He charged them saying, and this is really strong language. He's actually saying almost the same thing twice. Both of these words mean to take heed or look out. Look out. He says, take heed, beware. Arate, blepete. I mean, he's pointing out of the what? The leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. Look at me. Those are two different kinds of false doctrine. Herod was in bed with the government. So look at me. Christians, vote. I'm a conservative. But don't you dare get in bed with politicians like Herod. They're evil. They do wrong. Vote your conscience. Try to promote certain things. Don't put your heart into Herod as if he's our Savior. Then there's the Pharisees. They're teaching legalism. He says, beware of that. Well, the next passage, Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say, it's interesting, he didn't say to the crowd, he said to his disciples first of all, beware of the leaven, the zume, or zumes, it's genitive, of the Pharisees. And what is it? Hypocrisy. You say one thing, you do something else. Friend, mixed doctrine, mixed teaching, mixed lifestyle, mixed practice. That is what you find. The last references are in Galatians and 1 Corinthians. Paul using some metaphorical language. He says your glorying is not good. You say, why not? Well, Paul tells you. He says, know you not, or don't you know, that a mikrazume, a little bit of yeast. Everybody look at me. I'm not a baker. I'm an eater. That was it. I never want, you know, Jennifer will sometimes, I've heard her in the past talk about recipes. Jennifer, don't talk to me about recipes. Cook me food. But I know one thing. If you get a little cup of flour, or, you know, or 2 cups of flour, you don't put equal amounts of yeast in it. I don't know what would happen, but it wouldn't be good. Some of you could tell me. Folks, it takes mikra. We get microscope from that, microscopic. It takes just a little bit of yeast. Well, let's see what Paul says. By the way, and he's using a common observation in the very first thing he's just talking about, you know, when you're home cooking, okay? He's using a common observation from life. He says a little bit of leaven, this is the verbal form, zumoi, the whole lump. That makes sense, doesn't it? You take just a little bit of yeast, put it in the dough, and you do all that stuff. And I can remember my mom doing this. And see, I never cared about what she did. I cared about the end result. But I can remember, you know, she would make homemade bread, and she would roll it and press it. And then you press it, and she would go through two or three permutations. How many permutations do you do? At least two. She'd make sweet rolls. That's the reason I'm so sweet. She'd make rolls, and I don't know what they're called, but on the bottom was all that goopy stuff. What was in those, Jenny? Nuts, brown sugar by the pound. Folks, you peel those things off. They're about 2,000 calories each. And they had yeast rolls. Oh, you know, I asked my mom recently when I was down there last time or two, Mom, can you make me some of those? You know, she looked at me and says, I forgot. By the way, she's lying. She just don't want to do it. All right, let's look back. So is everybody with me? It's a simple thing, isn't it? So he says, you know what? Your glorying, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little bit of leaven, a little bit of yeast, goes throughout the whole lump, or whatever term we want to use, the whole, there's other words for that. Then he applies it. He applies it, friend, to us metaphorically. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as, because of Christ, you're already adzumoi, someone without leaven. You're an unleavened person. You have no... So he's using and playing off of this. He's saying, you know, you guys are boasting about things you ought not to be boasting about. Because, you know, doctrine and practice spreads, and it spreads quickly, and it'll spread through the whole lump. So he says, purge out, therefore, and he starts with that which is old. He assumes that everybody gets saved at a point in time, and either before that point in time, you have some practices. You need to get rid of those because that old leaven will spread throughout. But then he goes on. He says in Christ, we are unleavened. Can I say that? That's basically what he says in the midst of that verse. As you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. A lot of metaphor here, folks, drawing from the Old Testament. the days of unleavened bread and the Passover. He's putting it together, and he's saying, because of Christ and his sacrifice, his Passover, you are an unleavened person. So you need to get rid of that old evil practices and ideas. He goes on. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast. He's not saying we need to keep the Passover. It's metaphor still. He's just giving us an illustration. He says, let us keep the feast, live our life, praise God, worship God, all of those things. Not with that old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice, ill will, wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So friend, here you have a passage that's using every possible permutation to say in Christ there is a sense, leaven, when it's seen as used as a metaphor of evil, we are unleavened. Why are we unleavened? Because of Christ. He rids us of the evil practices, the evil beliefs. He says we need, by the grace of God, to purge out that old leaven, and we need to move forward without any kind of leaven. Why? Well, I love this. With the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Galatians 5 says the same. It says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. By the way, you are called to faith by the gospel and by Christ, by the Father. He did not call you to live this way. And then he quotes that proverbial statement again. A little leaven, mikra zume, leaveneth the whole lump. Friends, please look at me. I would use yeast if you talk about this or you think about this. The beautiful thing about leaven, leaven and unleaven works together. Yeast and unyeasted doesn't work together. But that's the concept. All right, in your notes, let's finish this parable. Is everybody with me, by the way? Is this too much? So, of the seven parables, the first one says you're going to have mixed results. You sow the seed. The next one says there's going to be mixed people in the kingdom from the first coming to the second coming. The third one says you're going to have growth, but it's going to be mixed. The fourth one says, no matter what you, look at me, everybody. Sorry. No matter what we do here, no matter what I do here, no matter what anybody does here, sooner or later, if Jesus tarries, this church will end up like other churches. There, I only know of one or two exceptions. Spurgeon's church is the oldest living fundamental church on earth that I know of. It started in 1650, and Peter Masters is 140, but he's still there, and the church is still great. Do you know how many churches I know of like that? Not many. You say, why? Leaven gets in. Look at me. It can be either practice or it can be doctrine, and leaven tends to do what? Spread. All right. Parable of the leaven. I'm going to quickly go through this, and we'll be done in a couple minutes. Parable of the leaven. Let me give you some very simple ideas, if I might. Under that, I say this. False doctrine and practice will be introduced. It always is. A church in Minnesota had a graduate of Central Baptist Seminary. By the way, Cliffy, if you ever did this, we personally would shoot you. A graduate of, and I'm dead serious, not the shooting part, we'd beat you at least, went to a church in Minnesota, and he got converted to drinking. And then he got converted to smoking pot. Because, by the way, if you can drink and get drunk, then why can't you smoke pot? There's no difference. He destroyed that church. One guy. One guy. Uh-huh. What a mess. He's a mess in other areas, too. In your notes, false doctrine and practice will be introduced. Secondly, false doctrine and practice will be introduced in tiny amounts. Stuff will slip in. Little bitty things. 1998, a family left this church, whose name I don't need to say. I did not know for the previous year, military family. By the way, he sang right here in the choir. She helped Bambi right up in that office in the configuration that was here in those days. And they were dragging people out of this church in 1998 down to the base to ascertain, will you drink with us? That's a fact. That was their goal. They had about 9 families. Most of them were military families. Most of them were very weak. And I would guess, well, that family lasted about 2 more years in marriage. They haven't been married in decades. And there's more. They went to another Baptist church, though. I should mention the name of it. I'll just say it's south of us. And the pastor told, this is his language when that family went there, I don't want to know the problems you had with that family. Okay. See how that worked for you. Not so well. By the way, friend, stuff gets introduced, and introduced in small doses. Or how about this? If you like a bigger word, it's introduced incrementally, small little pieces. Next, false doctrine and practice will be introduced. I cannot say this word. My wife gave me this word. I can say the word. Surreptitiously. You say, what does that mean? Clandestine, covert, furtive, secret, underhanded. Jude gives us the one best Greek word in the whole New Testament for this. Jude says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. You need to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? Why? For there are certain men, here it is, that old King James phrase, crept in unaware. And look at me, friend. The Greek word is beautiful. It has the word para. So here's your front door. Look up here. Here's your front door. The Greek word is very descriptive. You don't go to the front door. You go to something parallel. And then it has the second preposition, ice. So it's like a creeping person trying to break into your house. They don't do it on the street where the lights are. They creep along the side, around the back, and enter in through a window. That's basically what you have with that verb, para and ice. They creep in unaware. Are you with me? Could that happen here? Whew, I won't go any further. Next in your notes. False doctrine and practice, by the way, if it's allowed, will spread. It always does. Next, false doctrine and practice will spread slowly, at least at first. And then lastly, false doctrine and practice will eventually corrupt the whole. I don't want to be negative. That's the parable. The parable is what? Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven or yeast, which a woman took and she hid. And by the way, the Greek word is a strong word for hiding something. She's bringing this in surreptitiously, around the back door, so to speak. And she hides this in the measure of meal until the whole of it, the yeast, the false doctrine and practice is every place. I want to say one more thing, and then we're going to finish this up. Please look at me. All it would take is for Pastor Warren to start easing up on things that some people don't like. Folks, in case you haven't been here, Mayors are here. I'm glad they're here. Daniel and his lovely wife is here. Listen, I'm a fundamental Baptist. I'm not weird. I'm not going to talk to you about how many earrings you can have. Guys, you only need one earring. You get that when you're married. It's in the front, okay? That's all the earrings you need. I'm not weird, but look at me. I'm against drinking. You say, why? I can't find anything good with drinking. Pretty much every church in this whole area, you could drink your life to death, so long as you love Jesus. And now, if you have a mind, the arguments for drinking are no different than the arguments for pot. They quote a verse in Psalm 104, which basically says it's God-given. Drinking is, wine is. Well, pot grows naturally too, so I guess. It's all it takes. All right, real quickly, we're going to be finished. The parable of the treasure hidden in the field and the parable of the pearl of great price do not deal with this issue. That's the reason I said 5 of the 7 deal with this issue. And we have now the last parable, which is the parable of the net. We'll read it quickly. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net. This is going to happen in the distant future, friend. This is going to happen in one sense at the rapture, but more it's talking about what happens right at the beginning of the millennium. And this is in Matthew chapter 24, but it's in parabolic form here as a parable. It's like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered every kind, meaning everybody's going to get caught up in this. Nobody's going to escape. Which when it was full, they drew to shore, sat down, and they gathered the good into the vessels, but they cast the bad away. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever, divide the wicked from the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Lastly, I have said so far, mixed results, mixed people. Mixed growth, mixed or mixed up doctrine and practice. We have then talked about, lastly, the fifth one is mixed harvest. But friends, there's a harvest coming. So everybody look at me. Stop and get this. Our church, because of the last two and a half years, and we're coming out of this, I actually am seeing hope here. I also see some hope, frankly, even in our community. You know, folks, for the last year, you couldn't go to a restaurant and have anybody working. Now I'm going to restaurants and I'm starting to see people. I'm hoping that somebody comes back to reality someplace. But here's the thing, friends. You ought to be serving. You ought to, look at me, you ought to find the places you can serve and invest. But please hear me. The power of God is in the gospel. Truth transforms, but it doesn't transform everybody. There's going to be some failures. You're going to cry over people. You're going to weep. There's a girl I'm thinking of right now. Girl, she's not a girl. She's a woman. I'm not going to say who it is. I cannot think of her without weeping. I can't say any more because some of you will try to figure out who it is. It's like, and that's not the worst part. She refuses to even respond to my text. And I'm thinking, okay, so you've departed from Christianity. You've decided that smoking dope, getting drunk is your life. Okay, but what have I done to you except love you as your pastor? And you won't respond to my text? Look at me. You better expect what Jesus said to expect. A mixture, because that's what you're going to get. So when you walk forward, we're going to have victories. We're going to have people saved. We're going to continue to see people grow. And we're going to have some that we're going to weep over. Can I say this and be done? Welcome to reality and welcome to the ministry. That's what we're about. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to remain faithful. We don't have any kind of radical optimism that we're going to see everybody saved that comes here. But Lord, we're going to keep planting the seed. We're going to be optimistic because of the power of the gospel unto salvation. And yes, we're going to weep when people fall by the wayside or don't get saved or break our hearts. But we're not going to get disappointed in you because you told us this was what was going to happen. Help us now in Jesus' name.